for giving us Jesus Christ and eternal life. Thank you for the blessings that we have to come to this church and all the people here. We ask that you please bless Craig as he gives a message later. Please watch over all the teachers in the back. Thank you for the food that you provide us. And please watch over the boatmen's and allow them to heal quickly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brian asked me to give a message today. It was between the rapture versus the second coming, or he suggested public ministry. This shouldn't take as long as the other thing, so I was like, okay, we'll go with this. It's quicker and easier. And the topic is public ministry, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, laboring, rewards, just a ballpark of everything, what the Bible says about it, where we're supposed to do it, how the apostles and Jesus did it. So I guess we'll jump right in, because this might take a while. So where and how to witness for Christ, and how it affects our conscience. And we'll be reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. This is towards the end of Acts. Paul isn't preaching the gospel here to the lost. He's talking to the church of Ephesus, the elders at the church. That's the context of it. And he says, "And how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, and I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood." So there's some interesting points here. Paul spoke publicly. He spoke house to house, and it's not recorded here, but his tradition was also to go to the synagogues first, because he was to preach to the Jews first and then to the Greeks or the Gentiles. He had his mind set on Jesus the entire time. He had a clear conscience, and he could actually say that, you know, he's pure from the blood of all men. The idea was everybody that he saw, he preached to. He didn't want anybody to perish. In that aspect, he believed in equal rights. Yeah. So the idea that I get from this, obviously, preaching publicly, he preached publicly, Jesus preached. There were a lot of open-air preachers back then, Jeremiah, Isaiah. I mean, pretty much all the prophets did that. House to house, that's one of the questions that we can ask in a second. But the idea behind that is, when you go into somebody's house and you're talking to them one-on-one, it's more likely that they're going to open up to you than out in public. If you're at a grocery store, in a parking lot, or on the highway or something, people aren't going to, you know, the daylight's shining outside, everything's bright. That's not when they have that gloomy desire to be saved most of the time. A lot of times that stuff happens one-on-one conversations. It's more personal. People open up more. And then also we see that he did not count his life dear unto himself. He was willing, he said it, I think it was in Romans, that he could wish himself a curse that his people could be saved. He said Moses in the Old Testament asked God to blot his name out of the book of life and save the Israelites. So these people loved the people more than they loved them own, their own selves. So they were willing to sacrifice for these other people, for their brothers and sisters, for the people that they were preaching to. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, whenever Paul is talking about how he knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven, he thinks that that was Paul. That's why Paul took the beatings that he did and, you know, the stripes and got stoned, because he was trying to get up there as quick as he could again. The idea is, you know, he was pure of the blood of all men. There was nobody that he didn't preach to. He found every opportunity he could to witness to somebody. And this is for me, too, because I have this idea, you know, sometimes you love man more than you love God, or you fear the men, or you seek the praise of men, and you're like, man, I don't want to witness to them because they might think ill of me. But Paul's sights was set on Jesus. It was set at the judgment seat of Christ. He didn't want to stand before Christ one day and be ashamed that he didn't do all that he could. So, have any of these types of ministry changed today, and how? This is group talk right here, like what Brian was doing. Out of publicly, house to house, and also in synagogues, have any of these changed today? Or is all of this still available to us today? Even the mindset of people. Like, can you see any differences today than it was back then? Exactly. Yeah. She said there, people are less accepting of door to door or house to house. Yeah. Yeah. Just like they did it in the Gospels. Yeah, inviting you into their house. I mean, people have their niches, they have their comfortable zone now, and the idea of inviting strangers in their house, the news puts all this fear in people's mind, oh, this guy might be a killer or something. So a lot of people, they're not going to just welcome you into their house. Some people will, and whenever you do, they do that, that's strange and amazing at the same time, but for the most part, they're like, no, 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 I have my cocoon, I want to stay here, you go back to your cocoon. And especially now with all the COVID stuff going on, people, you know, don't want to get sick. So house to house would be a little bit different. I guess the mindset of it, like I was saying earlier, one-on-one, that's still doable. It might not be house to house, but you could still talk to people one-on-one conversations. You could even write letters to people. Back then, they weren't, I guess passing out tracts wasn't as doable because the paper, the vellum was harder to come by. Nowadays, it's a whole lot easier. The church sent out, what was it, gospel tracts to all of Beeville and different areas around here. So that was, we can do that. They couldn't do that back then. Yeah, people get comfortable nowadays, I guess, in their own little zone and the idea of going out. But we got to remember that the Bible says that these people are perishing, and the gospel, and we'll see it multiple times in here, it's the power of God. And in order to give the power of God to other people, to show the power of God, the idea is to preach the gospel to them, their souls get saved. And also, you know, the idea with the social media and the news and all that stuff, it changes the mindset of people a lot nowadays.
Joe, how many do you think of the mainline churches, Lutheran, Methodist, would ever consider house to house?
Probably not. I think that when people say house to house or someone's knocking at your door, first two thoughts that come to mind, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness. Could be. Oh, yeah.
You mentioned social media. You know, people that claim to be Christians, they're not acting like Christians, and lost people are seeing that, and they're like, you're a hypocrite.
Right, exactly.
The whole world that people didn't see back in the biblical times.
That's true. Yeah. Paul spoke a lot about loving. I mean, it's a lot in, we read it in 1 John and the Gospel of John. Jesus gave the commandment, love your brothers as yourself. Or no, love your brothers as I've loved you. That's even a more difficult commandment. And yeah, you don't see that a lot nowadays. And people will look at that from the outside and say, why do I need Jesus? And I love how, you know, Pastor hints on that all the time. Yeah. And I guess the idea of the synagogues was where Judaism was taking practice. And the idea of that was Paul would go in there and he would still read from their scripture, but he would also preach Jesus there. So you try doing that in a different denomination, and it's not going to end very well. So going into, I don't know, like a Jehovah's Witness and preaching the doctrine that the Bible teaches, yeah, you can't do that nowadays. You'll get the cops called on you and go to jail. So that's changed over the years. But yeah, Paul spoke on Mars Hill. He preached out loud. Now, Jesus spoke by the seaside. Their voice went out, and Paul made such a loud noise, he managed to speak to Festus, Felix, and even King Agrippa. So that was pretty neat. He got to speak to a king because he was preaching the gospel everywhere he could. He was making a loud noise about Jesus. He wasn't ashamed. I better hurry up. We got a lot to cover. He wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ. So that's the idea. I mean, imagine if the president invited you to speak before him and witness to him. I mean, he would forget it before you left the room and not remember what you said, but that would still be a privilege right there. It would be a privilege for, you know, to speak about Jesus to somebody else, anybody. Yeah. Oh, no. And the second question, we answered a little bit of that so far. Are there any types of ministry the same, and are there any new ways of spreading the gospel? Are there any new ways of spreading the gospel that, like technology-wise, that they didn't have back then? And which, you know, of these ministries right here, the public, house-to-house synagogues, have any of them changed over time? Or are any of them the same? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Bible verses, you have YouTube, text messages. We can write letters nowadays a lot quicker. I mean, if the mail gets to them, but we can write it to them nowadays. And that's a unique thing that people don't think about, a handwritten letter, receiving that. I was listening to a pastor at the beginning of this COVID, and he was saying that he received two letters in the mail. They're both from Jehovah's Witness, but the idea behind it was they couldn't go out and preach to people, you know, face-to-face, so they were writing handwritten letters. And I was like, that's pretty neat. It makes you feel special when you receive something like that. So just taking a random person out of the book and writing a letter, sharing your testimony, that could be a good way to minister. There's something different about having a letter, a physical letter, and holding it in your hands rather than, you know, a text message or something like that, because that comes and goes. And then obviously, preaching publicly would still be the same. I mean, there's a lot of private property nowadays, a lot of stores that don't want you on their property, but we'll get to it a little bit later on, the mindset of showing Jesus to people and how it affects people's mind and the way that they think. But we spent a lot of time on that one. We'll go to the next one. How the world views the gospel and how God views the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21. The context is Paul's explaining to the Corinthians about the foolishness of world's wisdom. They were chasing after that instead of seeking after God's wisdom. Okay, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God And he says that a lot throughout his epistles. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the note is, sometimes witnessing might seem like it has no effect, but the Bible says that it is the power of God, and it's only foolishness to those who are going to perish. Let's make sure we align our views with what God's word says and not what the world says. A lot of times, if we spend time with worldly people or spend time with just people who are unsaved, they think it's foolishness, and what they think can start affecting what we think after a while. You think of something like, I think of what John and James said from Jesus. They're like, hey, these people are doing this. You want us to rain down fire? They were thinking of Elijah. And that was, to them, that was power of God. Yeah, fire or moving mountains or something like that. God says the power of God is the preaching of the cross, to save people that are on their way to hell and eventually cast in a lake of fire that are going to perish, and instead you save them so that they have eternal life. That's the most amazing power that we can present to somebody. And the idea behind that is, the only time it's going to affect you is if you align your views with what they're thinking. So if they say, well, you know, your preaching is foolish, it's not doing anything, you got to remember, they're the ones that are going to perish, not you, not the people who are saved. So you don't want to start thinking like the world. You want to keep your mind in the Word of God and think like how God thinks. So that's the second view of it. We need to remember how God views the gospel and how important it is to Him. Number three, the Christian's role in laboring and rewards for doing so. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And in this context, we have the Corinthians that were striving and envying against one another. They were following men rather than following Jesus. Paul took a step back and he looked at the big picture instead of, you know, the tunnel vision that they had. And it'll be a lot of reading, but bear with me. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, who then is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work and what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So Paul and Apollos are anything but ministers. It says that in verse 7. The Lord is the one giving the increase, but the Lord chooses to use laborers. He himself doesn't come down from heaven and preach the gospel to people. Jesus told, what was it, Ananias to go preach to Paul. He told Peter to go preach to Cornelius. He uses men. It's a privilege to be able to be used by God. God cares more about saving souls than you do, and that's something that I always need to remember. It's our job to do the work, not to worry about the fruit. And I can understand if it gets to the point where something just absolutely isn't fruitful and there's something else you could be doing that's more fruitful, then yeah, I understand that. But a lot of times people look at the effect and they quit worrying about the cause. We need to keep our mind focused on doing the labor, not the fruit. Times are different nowadays, and well, that's not a question. Times are different nowadays, and people were more susceptible back then to hearing the gospel than they are now because of all the news and social media and just the devil having his play in the world. What's in your heart will be made manifest, and not only will your work be judged, but what sort it is, the labors, the work, and the rewards, they all tie together. That would be amazing. That's true. Yeah, she was talking about revival, having a revival nowadays, and people coming to the revival, they're probably more willing to do that than invite you into their house. That would be that's a good idea. You're basically at war with the devil and all of his schemes that he has, just wanting to keep people in their houses and not talk to each other anymore. And especially when they do talk, it's not about spiritual things. It's about physical and material things. He says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. A lot of times we look at the fruit, we look at the effect, we look at the outcome, and we say, man, this isn't doing any good. Well, if Paul goes and he plants the seed, and then Apollos comes by later on, and he, you know, exhorts them and preaches more to them, well, God is the one that will give the increase. He's the one that saves the people. He's talking about what a man builds on, the foundation that he lays. The question we got to ask is our foundation, is it eternal or is it temporal? Is it going to pass whenever you leave this earth, whatever you built your life on, or is it going to last forever in the eyes of Jesus Christ? And then later on in verse 13, he talks about the church of, he's talking about how a man's work will be made manifest. He's talking about how it's going to be tried by fire, and you're going to see what sort it is. The first thing that came to my mind was the church of Ephesus, written in the book of Revelations. Jesus speaking to them, and they're doing a lot of work, and that's great. But Jesus says that they left their first love. I mean, they were strict. They were able to take these guys that were saying that they were apostles and try them and say, no, you're not apostles. They had their doctrine perfect, but the love in their heart, they didn't have it for Jesus anymore. So the work that they were doing, it was out of duty. It wasn't out of love. And I mean, I've even heard pastors say before, hey, if you got no love and you got to do it out of duty, fine, then hopefully the love comes later on. It's better to do something than nothing. But we got to remember at the judgment seat of Christ, the work and the sort it is going to be tried. So you want to be doing it for the right reasons. So, what are examples of wood, hay, and stubble? And this isn't specifically talking about, because he's talking about a man laying his foundation. This isn't specifically talking about ministry work. This is just talking about anything. Wood, hay, and stubble. Things that aren't going to last past this world. Past this life. It'll end with you. The what? Yeah, that was a good one. She said your bank account. Yeah? Yeah, the things that you do to please your flesh. Pretty much most material items that we have, and I understand that we need them, even the Apostle Paul said that you got to live in this world, but you don't want to make that your driving force, is the things of this world, because when you leave, it's leaving, it's gone. And then examples of gold, silver, and precious stones, things that will last for eternity. What are some examples of that? Amen. Yeah. Things you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And if you want to broaden that, make it a bigger category, you could even say, okay, let's look at things we invest our money in. And I mean, it's your money, you can do what you want. But the idea of it is, if you're investing your money in everything that's going to perish with, or not perish with you, but when your body dies, it's gone, versus the things that you invest your money in to do with Christ. So missionaries would be a good one. Spending a small investment on gospel tracts, Bibles, handing them out to people. I mean, there's a lot of ways that people can... You're using something material, but it's earning you an eternal reward based on how you choose to use it for the Lord. Okie doke. Moving on to number 4. This will probably be the longest one. I got a lot of questions there. And it's how you handle persecution. Well, I worded it differently on some of them. Actually, some of y'all's will be right. I went back and I changed it afterwards. How you handle persecution affects others. So, people are persecuting you. How you handle that and how it affects others and their view of Jesus and God and things like that. And what Nancy said about Facebook and people's posts, that has a little bit to do with it. It's not persecution, but it's how you just handle Jesus altogether, how people view that and what their view is of Christianity. So it's Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Context is Paul's in prison and he's still spreading the gospel. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul was only worried about the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By him holding fast, other people were more bold to speak. It became common for them to speak about Jesus. It wasn't like a weird thing. By you witnessing, you encourage others to be bold for Christ. You let them know they aren't alone. We see that, on the highways, we get a lot of people honking the horn, and I never thought that many people would be honking, but it's a lot. And I'm like, okay, cool. It's they're honking in a good way, not in a bad way. Right, not yet. We've had a couple of people that saw Alan out there, and they were looking at the sign. They actually cut across in the wrong spot, and I was like, okay. What are some examples of Christ being preached out of strife, contention, and spite? No, in general, anywhere. An example that you would think somebody would do it. They're not actually preaching Christ. They're spreading the gospel without even knowing it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, like, okay, like somebody, the idea is you're out witnessing and people go to the, back home with their family and they say, man, can you believe those Christians out there in the middle of that street? That's so ridiculous, them doing that. It doesn't do any good. In the very process of them saying that, they're telling people about Jesus Christ. It's becoming more common for them to speak and for other people to hear about Jesus. Right. Okay, yeah. Oh, okay, okay. Yeah. That's. Yeah. Social media and followers. Okay. Yeah, that's a good point. I didn't think about that when I was writing this. Yeah, the idea was Paul was in prison and people were asking why is he in prison? If he was doing the work of God, he wouldn't be going through tribulation. Since he is, then, you know, he must not be in the be doing the work of God. That's sort of like a kind of punishment. And then other people would see Paul joyous in prison, people who believe the gospel, and they're like, oh wow, you know, if he can be filled with that much joy and be writing these letters from prison and exhorting the brethren, then we should be more bold to speak without fear. And yeah, because it says a lot in the New Testament about having joy when you're going through tribulation, and tribulation worketh patience. Yeah, in Acts 16, Paul was preaching Jesus, and they were singing hymnals, and they were in stocks, I believe, or maybe that was, yeah, and yeah, ended up getting the Philippian jailer saved. That's true. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah, these are all examples I didn't even think of. My mind was set on one thing when I wrote that, and yeah. That's true.
Even if they turn their nose up at it,
yeah.
It might help someone.
Yeah.
There was a young girl at HEB a few weeks ago, and then somehow we had her interact. She was 20 years old. And she said, y'all have encouraged her to start witnessing.
Oh.
All this public ministry.
Well, that's neat. Yeah.
I
mean, if the news and the world can use that to, I mean, it's not the same, but basically they brainwash the public. They say the same thing over and over and over, they display it on the news, and people become so common to it, they don't even think twice about it anymore. And obviously you don't brainwash people by preaching the gospel, but they hear about it more and more, it's more common to them. I mean, I remember when I was younger, it was like against the rules to say Jesus outside of church on Sunday. You couldn't do it. It was like you would say Jesus, people would look at you like you're weird, and it's like, we don't talk about that. We only talk about that on Sunday and only for 1 hour when we're in church. And it was, yeah, that's religion. That has its time on Sunday, okay? We don't do that any other time of the week. It was, yeah. So let's flip this idea around. Can you think of examples of other news that Christians spread for your contention and spite? The fact that I'm asking examples shows that I'm doing this at the very moment, but it's only for an example. In other words, you talk about something more and more and more over and over and over, and people think about that rather than thinking about Christ. Can y'all think of any news that's big right now that focuses people's attention away from Jesus. COVID-19. But 18. One way or another, people are hearing the gospel. They're hearing about Jesus. And if they have, you know, the Gospel of John, the first 10 verses or so, talks about how Jesus lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Well, the idea is they have a little bit of light in them. They can seek after more truth if they choose to. And if they hear about Christ, even if it's someone's preaching it negatively, they can still seek for that truth. When I think of this, I think of like the Black Lives Matter movement, LGBTQ, all the publicity that's going around, different things like that. If Christians quit talking about Jesus and they start talking about those things, they're doing the very same thing that the other people were doing about Christ. We're now doing that about those other things. We're now talking, we are now spreading BLM, Black Lives Matter's news to other people. We're making, even if it's out of strife, even if it's out of contention, oh, I can't stand it, I don't like them, you're spreading their news, and that's what they want. It's a very small group of people, but they're making a very loud noise out in the world. And everybody is so aggravated at that, but they don't care. They just want the publicity. You see this in celebrities. They will sit there and they will ruin their own lives on purpose so they get famous and get put on the news. So the idea is the more people hear something, the more that they're going to think about that, the more common it's going to be to them. And that's how America is eventually spread downhill. But if people start spreading the gospel more, they talk about Jesus more, people see Jesus everywhere, it won't be weird for them to ask about Jesus. It won't be weird for them to talk about Jesus. They'll be able to discuss these things to their friends and their family, and they won't make them feel all nervous and out of place. And I answered the fourth question: what happens to Christ when we, as Christians, speak more about these other things than we do Christ? People don't want to hear about Christ as much, and they just want to talk about these other things, and we're spreading their news instead of spreading the news about Jesus. We see that in politics, any publicity, as long as people get their name there and they become famous, is what they want. I had this other thought in my mind and I just completely lost it. Yeah. What happens to this other news? You know, all the publicity among Christian circles, if Christians no longer speak about, I guess the battery's running out. If they no longer speak about those things, but instead they start talking about Christ, then you'll have the gospel being spread more and people won't be so nervous and, you know, weirded out by it. They'll be able to see it everywhere they look and they'll be more susceptible to talking about it, to opening up, to hearing preaching about it. And is what? Oh, live it. Yeah. One of the best ways to witness is to live right, do right, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Live right life and people see it.
They are.
Amen. Yeah, exactly. They should be able to see God's love in us and be more willing to hear it. Number five, I still had that idea in my head and I completely, no. Yeah. Yeah, okay. And number five, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Romans. Let's see if he has another battery in here or not. I don't think that he does. Verses 14 through 16. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there he says again, it's the power of God. He repeats it over and over in his messages. He's telling these people, I'm ready to preach. I heard Josh say that the other week, you know. Whenever someone's ready to hear it, I'm willing to preach to them. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the next one is Romans 10, 11 through 17. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he says it right there, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed of Jesus or ashamed of preaching the gospel. To a certain extent, I get it, it's nervous, it makes you nervous sometimes, but you need to seek God's praise more than you seek man's praise. You need to care about what God thinks more than you care about what men think. If this person is going to hate you and not want to be around you because you preach the gospel, so be it. And then they, you know, he gives some simple logic here. They can't believe on somebody that they've never heard, and they can't hear unless somebody preaches or tells them about it. And we can do this in different ways. You can do it in gospel tracts. You don't have to, you know, go to Walmart and start yelling at the top of your lungs in the middle of Walmart, but we can hand them gospel tracts. What I started doing is copying sermons on CDs, gospel sermons, and handing them that. Different things like that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, verse 17. They need to hear so that they can know who to have faith in. This world is giving people all different things to put their faith in, material items, politics, government, the president, but that's not somebody that you want to put your faith and trust of your eternal life in. You want to put it in Jesus Christ. And then we have 2 Timothy verses chapter 1, 7 through 12. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we're not supposed to be fearful of men. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling and holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he wasn't just one thing, he was a teacher and a preacher, along with being an apostle. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that's where that hymnal comes from. So Paul wasn't ashamed. He was willing to preach and teach people. It's one of the few times I see in verse 10 the word immortality. That's a unique word. I used to see that in movies growing up. And the idea is Jesus gives you, God brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The world wants immortality. They want to live forever. There you go right there, Jesus Christ. He called us with a holy calling, and it's not according to our purpose. It's not what, you know, God isn't saying, oh, you want to do this? Okay, go ahead and do this. He's saying it's his purpose. He says in Ephesians that he saved us unto good works. That's what he wants us to do. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And basically, we should be motivated by love for Jesus to spread the gospel, not by, I mean, if you're doing it out of duty, so be it. But the idea is, like Brian said before, you do it out of duty and love will eventually come with it. The more you get in the Word, the more you read the Bible, the more you'll have a desire to serve the Lord. And I remembered my idea earlier. It was about the strife and contention at the top of the page, what we were reading about. The idea was, when I was asking for examples, okay, you have a person who sees somebody preaching the gospel. They don't like it. They absolutely despise it and they hate it. And then you have this other person who's at a low point in their life. They have no direction. They have no guidance, okay? So their friend walks up to them and they say, did you see those Christians over there sitting there preaching about Jesus? And that guy's over here, no? Well, what about him? I don't understand. They're over there preaching the gospel and preaching can save you from your sins, and he'll give you, you know, everlasting life, and if you don't believe on him, you'll perish. That's ridiculous. And that guy's like, yeah, that's ridiculous. And then he goes and he thinks about it later on. They're, I mean, it's not spreading the gospel in the way that God wants them to, but because this Christian was spreading the gospel, this person saw it, got angry with them, and went and talked to their friends about it, and furthermore gave evidence of it and actually showed them what to seek after if they want eternal life. And the other idea I had, I remembered it now. Outside of the Bible, there is evidence that Jesus Christ really existed. There's like, I don't remember exactly how much, but there's between 4 and 6, maybe 8 letters that people wrote and put Jesus in the letters. Okay? They talked about Jesus in a very negative way in these letters. They didn't like Jesus, but in the letters they said, I can't believe he's doing these miracles. I don't know how he's doing them. He must be possessed by a devil. Or they'll say, you know, he's going around performing these miracles. Nobody knows how he's doing it. He must be a sorcerer. What they're doing is they're giving further evidence that Jesus, we can take that and we can say, even the world is spreading the word of Jesus Christ. They're trying to do it in a negative way, but they're actually giving evidence that Jesus really was supernatural. He really was sent from God. And all the people reading that have to do is distinguish between, was Jesus of God or was he of the devil? And it makes their choice so simple. Of course he was from God. So by trying to put down Jesus in a negative way, they actually ended up helping him by writing those letters. They gave evidence that Jesus Christ really existed. The secular world can now read these letters and say, okay, we cannot deny that Jesus existed. And according to these letters, we can't deny that he was supernatural, that he had power. So now we just have to distinguish who he is. It makes their choice a whole lot more simple. The best thing that those guys could have done for their cause is not write a letter at all, is not said anything about it at all. And all of a sudden, it would have been played down a little bit more. But because they were speaking about it, even if it was out of strife and contention, they were spreading the news of Jesus Christ. And I thought that was interesting. I had read those years ago. And, Yeah, that was pretty interesting. They were trying to do something negative, but they ended up doing it a better cause. The news media might sit there and talk about Black Lives Matter or the LGBTQ community, and they might say, like even like Fox News might say, oh, this is so horrible, I can't believe they're doing this. In the process of them doing that, they're spreading the news and like lifting up that organization, making them more powerful and more popular. More people are thinking about that. So the best thing that you could do in a situation like that, don't talk about those things, talk about Jesus instead. And that was the whole idea behind it. You know, the louder you speak about something, the more people are going to be, like, they're going to grow, it's going to grow common to them to hear that thing, and it's no longer going to be, they're no longer going to be weirded out by it. Instead, they're going to, like, lean towards it or be more susceptible to talking about it. And if we do that with Jesus Christ, you know, through billboards, signs, gospel tracts, vehicle magnets, shirts, there's a lot of different ways people will see that and they'll be like, oh, okay. And the people who are Christians that are kind of shy, it'll, like Paul in prison, it'll make them more bold in their faith. It'll help them out. It'll help them to not be scared anymore, not feel like they're alone. They'll know that they have brothers and sisters in Christ all around, and it'll be easier for them to have fellowship and for them to go out and preach the gospel, like Alan was saying earlier. So, okay, 5-2. Awesome. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for giving us this church to have fellowship with and for all of our family here. We ask that you please watch over the Boatman family. Please help them heal safely, heal quickly. Please watch over Craig as he gives his message. And thank you for all you've done for us, Jesus. And please help us continue to glorify your name and spread the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.